Thank you. So I've spent quite a bit of time this week in the book of Nehemiah, and I would like to end up there, but I want to start in Exodus chapter 20. So please join me. So God has been meeting with Moses. At this point, he is giving him what we have dubbed the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That particular command, it seems to me, has little to do with using the name of God in an expletive sort of way, but rather claiming it, yet living something else. Can demonstrate that definitely from the scriptures. But what do you suppose it means? What are the thoughts that come to your mind that the Lord calls himself a jealous God? Context is pretty basic. Don't have any other gods. I am the only God. But he says he's a jealous God. There in verse 5.
Being that he is our God, he is jealous over us, that others will try to take them away from him, and he would be pretty upset with those that are leading his children sideways.
Okay, I guess.
I think he realizes that we as humans, if we want something, desire something, We may go to another God. We may use the God route to satisfy whatever it is we're after.
After the jealous God wording, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The end result of a dad hating God and probably going after some other God is that the kids are going to feel the results of that also for several generations. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 33, please. Exodus 33:12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people. But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee. I'm at verse 13. So that they may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation, it's thy people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you. Moses' prayer at that point, show me thy ways that I may know thee. Verse 15, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may distinguish from all the other people, be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh, before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me in the God in all his fullness and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and there you shall stand, there on the rock. And it will come about that my glory is, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two more stone tablets, like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Sinai, Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took the stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low to the earth and worship. The description of God, I guess I come back to, do I believe it? Do I accept it? Do I really consider that God is this way? Do I take advantage of him in my thinking because of the way he is? God, what is God like? So in Brazil, when I was there, crawling around in the jungle at one point, there was a little stream. And that little stream, ankle deep and maybe 5 or 6 feet wide, I don't remember. But there was a little eddy that formed, and a little debris in that eddy. Two of those items I've never seen before. Our young man, 16, 17-year-old, training to be a pastor, actually, at the church that I was there to visit, pointed these things out to me, or to us. They were oval, roundish shape, like a pretty good sized sausage, and we could not figure out what they were. It was odd, it was weird. But he described it and pulled them out with a stick. It was human hair that had been wound up, woven together in these lumps and placed in the river, and he explained to us that the people would make these and come to the creek or the river and throw them in the water as a sacrifice to keep the spirits and the demons appeased so they wouldn't drown their children in the river. Huh. What is their God like? You know, we would pass in São Paulo, Brazil, that little town, vying for position to second most populated on the planet with Tokyo, Mexico City's number one. We would pass by a storefront spiritist shop. I don't know what else to call it. And the whole front would swing up when they were open. And there was an altar right there at the front, about chest level to me, and lots of things put there by people that were passing by, from cigarettes to a piece of gum. I mean, lots of things. And looking in the window back in this shop, it wasn't very big. There was nothing but death, skin and bones and weirdness all over the wall. It was packed full of stuff, and people would go in and do their business there, whatever they would do. I didn't hang out very long. It was all kind of weird. Along that altar on one side was even a statue of Mary. I thought that was interesting. There's a lot of blending there of the animism and Catholicism as well as Pentecostalism. Okay, and it's a little different breed of Pentecostalism than what we might know or experience here. What is their God like? They have to do these death things because they're very afraid of their God or their gods. What is our God like? You know, that's a little bit of example from the pagan world that I personally touched base with. I didn't pull that out of some encyclopedia somewhere. That's reality. What is our God like? God, and I've pointed this out for years, one of my favorite passages right here. God, in describing himself, these two verses are then quoted in either part or in full at least 16 times in our Bible after this that I've counted. I've got a list that I made, again, just the other day in preparing for this morning. God, describing God, calls out his name, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, passed by in front of him, proclaimed the Lord God, or Yahweh, your Elohim. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness or kindnesses for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet at the same time, I think I can demonstrate that we might not believe that in its fullness because of all the things we do to try to make up for our own sin. You know? It's like, really, he forgives all three of those aspects of sinfulness. I'd like you to go to the book of Nehemiah. We are fast forwarding some hundreds of years. Nehemiah. Israel has already gone into captivity in Assyria. Some of them did anyway. Judah has gone into captivity in Babylon. They were there 70 years. Some of them returned. So they've had all this long series of kings, long history of rebellion, yet a long history of God not giving up on them. Ezra returned with some of the captives to basically rebuild the priesthood in Jerusalem. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So we're hundreds of years later after Exodus has taken place. I'm in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. At verse 1, Nehemiah is before the Lord. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dirt on them. So the outward appearance of humility for sure. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. I'm guessing that's maybe 6 hours. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. It may be that as they were reading the law of Moses, as they would come upon some very pointy and particular thing that they had already offended, they would confess that as sin. Then they would go on. They would confess that as sin. They would go on. They would confess that as sin. A fourth of the day they read from the law. A fourth of the day they confessed. Now, on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed." So they're leading all of the people now in a prayer of blessing. Verse 6. Oh, may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing. And here comes our blessing and praise. May your name be exalted above that. Verse 6. Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee. Thou alone, thou art the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Thou didst find his heart faithful before thee and didst make a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And thou hast fulfilled thy promise, for thou art righteous. So you'll see Nehemiah now rehearsing some of the history, but is bringing the character of God, the Creator, fully into this. Verse 9, thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and didst hear their cry by the Red Sea. Then thou didst perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and all the people of his land. For thou didst know that they acted arrogantly toward them, and didst make a name for thyself as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers thou didst hurl into the depths, like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud thou didst lead them by day, with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they should go. Then thou didst come down on Mount Sinai, and didst speak with them from heaven. Thou didst give them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So thou didst make known to them thy holy Sabbath, and didst lay down for them commandments, statutes, and law through thy servant Moses. Thou didst provide, I missed my place there. Thou didst provide bread from heaven for them for their hunger. thou didst bring forth water from a rock for them, for their thirst. And thou didst tell them to enter in order to possess the land which thou didst swear to give them. We are in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 16 now. But they, so rehearsing history, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments. And they refused to listen and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery. That happened in Numbers chapter 14. After the spies came back from checking out the land and determined they shouldn't go. It was bad. It was scary. There was giants in the land. And then Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb fell down before God. And the people appointed a leader to take them back into Egypt. Clearly what it says in Numbers 14. Well, some more history took place there. They became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them. What is our God like? We began this morning looking at Exodus 34, God describing God. And the very description that the Lord gave is what Nehemiah quotes. What was Nehemiah, okay, this leader, thinking back about the history of Israel, fully aware that they deserved to be absolutely abandoned by God? Over and over, the cycles of us doing our own thing happened. Over and over and over. It got to where it was to be expected, I'm sure. And yet, you did not abandon your people. Is there any personal application I can draw from this? How's my heart and life and choices, you know? And yet he has not abandoned me. Yeah. God describing God, first thing he said back there in Exodus 34 is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. I wish that was my dad heart. I tend to get really impatient and jump to this angry place pretty quick. But my Father in heaven is not that way. I tend to be frustrated at the inconveniences. I mean, don't you know I'm doing something important here? And God is not that way. Compassionate, full of grace, slow to anger. What if God were not that way? That cuts right through the chase, man. We'd all be dead. I've got to conclude that exactly. If he were not compassionate, I know me, and I know he knows me better than I know me. I do not deserve the life that he gives me. The fact of non-abandonment. You know, the fact of him showing grace to me anyway. I've still got air in my lungs because he is a gracious God, breath by breath. So Nehemiah, as he's praying this prayer of confession to God with the people there for a fourth of the day, that's what verse 3 said, incorporates this right into the prayer after giving the history of what God did for them and a little bit of their history, how they went sideways continually. is he reminding God what God is like? By the way, God, you're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, right? I think he is fully saying, how could we have lived through this and still exist as a people group? Hundreds of years later, now they've been in captivity, both parts of the nation in captivity. Now they've come back to a place that's demolished. No temple, no city of Jerusalem. It's all a full ruin. All of their farmland, their personal properties. It was a mess. But he recounts it as what we deserved. Yet you are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them. Continue at verse 18 with me. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal, that nation that the Lord called his own made another god. And even then, you were still this way. And they said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies. Thou, in thy great compassion, didst not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they should go. And thou didst give thy good spirit to instruct them, thy manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth. Thou didst give them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years thou didst provide for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Basically, that's a medical term that describes they had the vitamins they needed. All that they needed for life, they were sustained by God. Thou didst give them kingdoms and peoples. Thou didst allot them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Thou didst make their sons numerous as stars of heaven, and thou didst bring them into the land which thou hast told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. Thou didst subdue before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. Thou didst give them into their hand, and with their kings and the people of the land, to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and reveled in thy great goodness. But they became obedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs, and killed thy prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to thee. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, thou didst deliver them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to thee in the time of their distress, thou didst hear from heaven, and according to thy great compassion, thou didst give them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. This is describing the whole time of the judges. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore thou didst abandon them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out again to thee, thou didst hear from heaven. And many times thou didst rescue them according to thy compassion and admonish them in order to turn them back to thy law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to thy commandments, but sinned against thine ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, thou didst bear with them for many years and admonish them by thy spirit through thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the land. And that's where Nehemiah had just come from, that ultimate captivity. Nevertheless, in thy great compassion, thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them, for thou art a gracious and compassionate God. Well, where do you go from there, you know? Let's pretend it's you that's Nehemiah praying this. So God bless us now. God bless us now. I'd be a little embarrassed. You know, I remember quite a few years ago when Miss Wanda Goins rewrote a certain song. It was original, God Bless America. And she rewrote it, Bless God, America. I appreciated her attitude. Nehemiah, there is no way he could pray, God bless us. Give us, Lord. It's all about us. After recounting this history, what, five times in there he mentions God's great compassion? Because your great compassion, we are still alive. You've not abandoned us. We've experienced the cycles over and over. You rescue us. And now from captivity, you've brought us back because you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. God, you are still dealing with us. Why, what if God was not this way? If he was a God that we had to be afraid of and pacify with sacrifices, even our own offspring, you know? But our God is not that way. Go ahead.
After that realization, I think I would do a study that he is a just God.
He's going to get into that a little bit here. Very much so, a just God as well. Verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who dost keep covenant, even when man breaks covenant, God is the covenant-keeping God, who does keep covenant and loving kindness. Do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before thee, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all thy people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, thou art just in all that has come upon us. So Ron, he goes exactly to that place. We deserve what we've received. You are just in the action that you've taken. The discipline of the Lord is always perfect. It's always right. It's always just. Thou art just in all that has come upon us, for thou hast dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers have not kept thy law or paid attention to thy commandments and thy admonitions with which thou hast admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with thy great goodness, which thou didst give them, with a broad and rich land, which thou didst set before them, did not serve thee or turn from their evil deeds. And behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which thou didst give to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sin. They also rule over our bodies, over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And you come down into chapter 10, and they all wrote their name as agreeing to this before God. We will act a certain way and stop acting another way. Here, now it's documented. Is that going to help them? You know, the history after they returned and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple was again built, they continued doing what they had been doing. And yet God remains compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and saves loving kindnesses for thousands to those who love him. What can I learn from this?
Do a sealed document like they did, because it will have just the same amount of effect that theirs did. All we can do is read the scriptures, see our scriptures here, and repent and turn back to God daily, hourly.
Something about this description, God describing God. I've got to say there was at least one prophet that we're aware of that really did take God at his word and believe him. And that was Jonah. In the book of Jonah, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and proclaim their doom if they don't repent. If they don't repent in 40 days, they are doomed. They repented. And what was Jonah's response?
Anger.
He was angry. And he, you want to look at this is kind of interesting to me. Go to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. It greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, kill me." Boil it down to kill me. He believed God was like this. Therefore, he did not want to go to Nineveh because God would not do to them what they really deserved. So at this point, it's like that same character list of God, what God is like, is turned around the other direction. I don't want to pray for these vile people in our political arena because they deserve hell. And you, God, are compassionate and gracious, and I know you'll do that. I'm not even going to pray for them. That's kind of the attitude. I'm not going to Nineveh because I know you'll forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. Kill me instead. And yet he didn't abandon his own people and kill his own people or even Nineveh. And that was a pretty bad lot. They were gruesome people in how they dealt with kingdoms that they would conquer. And yet God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. So I do take personal application very often from this, actually. Keep this in mind, when you're reading through your Bible, watch for it. How many times this is quoted to remind people what God is like. Oftentimes they start into a prayer based on Thou art a gracious God, compassionate, slow to anger. And then they go into their prayer. Number of the Psalms starts off right there. Here's an application that I've been thinking about all week. It is because God is this way that I can come before him and talk to him. I can come before him and confess if I need to, repent if I need to, talk to him about other people, whatever the need of the moment is. Instead of the surface prayer, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. You know what? I realize I don't deserve that. Yet God does bless. I don't deserve the forgiveness. I don't deserve the manna from heaven in whatever form it might take. Yet because he's gracious and compassionate. You know, Jesus at one point says that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. His blessing of life is there for those that acknowledge him and those that don't want anything to do with him. Because he's still gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, full of loving kindness. Okay, any other thoughts that you might have for the group?
I had a nephew many, many years ago that came to the Lord and was so full of love that he had grandmothers that weren't saved and he had brothers and stuff. And his message was, you're going to hell. It was trying to get them to accept the Lord based totally on the negative aspect of God. Luckily, a pastor got a hold of him. And,
so there's a positive side to this.
Yeah. But that's, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus. And that people were not hearing the love aspect of God. But there is two.
So, the Lord God, what if the first thing out of his mouth to describe himself to Moses was just or angry? Those are not bad things. Those ultimately work as righteousness. But it's dealing with broken people, so it's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Anyway, Father, we bow before you as this God. And I pray, God, that this little exercise this morning would not just be a use of our Sunday morning, but really would invest truth into our mind, into our very soul, Lord God, about who you are as our Father, our God. Thank you for your compassion toward us, your graciousness toward us, your mercy toward us. It's new every morning. Thank you, Lord God. Help us, Father, as we continue on to worship in even a more full way this morning. Father, as we come before you together as a congregation, I pray that your Spirit would fill us now that we might worship together in a full way. Thank you for your Scripture, Lord, that all is included that we need. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.